to be with you all this morning, and we do look forward to our times of coming to Cornwall on holiday, and we really enjoy coming to Scoria Christian Fellowship and fellowshipping with you. We always get a warm welcome, we always have done, and we really thank you, thank God for each one of you, and we look forward to fellowship even after the service today. But we find ourselves this morning in the Gospel of Luke, Luke's eyewitness account of the life of Jesus, and we're going through a series, and hopefully it will come up. The title will come up on the screen in a moment. But we're looking at encounters with Jesus, and particularly this encounter that Jesus has with a widow in a town called Nain. And we're going to look at this wonderful encounter that Jesus has with this widow under five headings this morning. And the first one is a ministry tour of Galilee. So it might come up at some point on the screen, but if not, you'll just have to follow with us. There we go. A ministry tour of Galilee. You see, that's what Jesus is on in chapter 7. He's teaching and he's healing in the villages and towns of Galilee. That's what he's come to do at this time. And that's why we find him at the start of this chapter in Capernaum, healing someone, the centurion's servant. But he's moved on from Galilee. You can see that in verse 11. He says, soon afterwards, so he's moved on from Capernaum, and he now comes to this small town of Nain. Hopefully we've got a map here. You can see Nain, it's in Galilee, but it's about 40 kilometres southwest of Capernaum. Capernaum is where Jesus had chosen to live when he did his ministry in Galilee, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and it's 9 kilometres southeast of Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. And we see in verse 11, if that will click on that slide, we see in verse 11 that Jesus came to Nain with his disciples and also with a large crowd. And you can imagine the joy that was in this crowd. They had been with Jesus. They've seen him cast out demons. They've seen him heal the sick, cure the blind, cure the lame, open the ears of the deaf. They've listened to Jesus' teaching like nobody else could teach. They've watched him interact with friends and with strangers. They've seen his grace and truth in all that he does. And now this crowd is happily following Jesus as he approaches the small town of Nain. But as Jesus' crowd of joyful people approach this town, they're going to be met by another crowd coming out of Nain. And in a way, the two crowds couldn't be more different on this day. So let's think about what they meet coming out of Nain. This is our second point. A funeral at Nain. A funeral at Nain. If that will click on, that would be great. And we see this funeral at Nain in verse 12. It says, as Jesus drew near to the gate of the town, look, a man who had died was being carried out. So there's the funeral. A man who had died is being carried out. And let's just consider what that funeral would have looked like. We're told he's a dead man. He probably died in the last 24 hours because funerals were carried out very quickly in Jesus' time. And in this part of the country, he would have been under the age of 40. Jesus describes him in verse 14 as a young man. So you could be a young man up to the age of 40, but he would have been an adult man. And he's being carried out on what the Bible says here is a bier, or a kind of funeral plank of wood, like a solid stretcher. The man is being carried out on. So it could have been a totally open kind of plank. That's why Jesus can say to him, get up, and he gets up. And his body would have been treated with spices for burial, and he would have been wrapped in some sort of burial cloth. And he was being carried out of the town because the burial plots were always outside of the town. And with this funeral, there's also a large crowd. That's what we're told in verse 12. A large crowd goes with the funeral. which is maybe a bit surprising. Sometimes people struggle to get people to come to their funeral, and maybe that would have been especially true for a widow sometimes. A minimum requirement for a funeral, even for the poorest, was to have two people playing a flute and one mourner going along with the funeral procession. But this widow, she's accompanied by a great crowd. Now that might be because that was a tradition of a small town to have everyone turn out for the funeral, but it might be also that the town is moved with real compassion for this widow in the situation she's in. So they turn out because of their compassion. Maybe it's a mixture of both those things. But either way, there's a large crowd coming with the dead man on the bier, on the stretcher. And the widow, she would be leading this funeral procession. That's what the families did. They went to the front, and she, of course, on her own, is leading it on her own, and she's weeping. She's crying. Jesus, in verse 13, has to tell her to stop crying, or he invites her to stop crying. She needs to take in her situation. She has no son, no children, no more children. She had one son, and now he's dead. She has no other family. Her husband has died. She's a widow. There's no social security. There's no life insurance in these days. She has very, very, very little job prospects for a woman at this time. So really no money. Her son has died, and with him her protection has gone, her prospects and her means of provision. They've all gone. Poverty and homelessness stare this woman in the face. And so she weeps. She weeps for the death of her precious son, but she also weeps for herself. And as she leads the large crowd out of the town gates, she's at the head of it. And when it says town gates, we shouldn't think of a kind of walled city. This would not have been a walled city. This would have been a small town, village. And the gates, at most, would have been some sort of, you might say, decorative structure that just maybe had two posts and a crossbeam over it. It might have even just been the main road that exited out of the town between two houses that stood either side of the road. So it was nothing special, but that's where they're coming out of from the town. And that's where Jesus and his large crowd meets them. And we can say, well, what happens when that happens? And our third point is that compassion moves Jesus. That's what happens when these two crowds come together. Jesus is moved by compassion for the woman. We see that in verse 13, don't we? And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. His heart went out towards her. In the text, we're invited, actually, in verse 12, to have our attention on the man who is dead. So in this Bible version, it says, behold, look. It's grabbing your attention. Look, a man dead, being carried out. But Jesus' attention is on the woman immediately. He takes in her situation. He sees her. That's a wonderful thought this morning, whoever you are. There might be all sorts of things going on in your life. All sorts of things happening round about you. Important things. Tragic things. Significant things. And yet God sees you. Jesus sees you. His eyes are on you. He knows all about you. And so Jesus sees this woman. And he sees more than her outward appearance. He sees hidden details. He sees things and knows things that the crowd with him, they don't know. He knows that she's a widow. He knows that she's lost her only son. He knows that. But he knows more than even the crowd with the widow knows. He's able to see into her heart. He sees her broken dreams, her deepest fears, her secret feelings only she knows. He sees that she has no hope. She's a hopeless woman on this day.
She's not even looking. She has no concept that Jesus could do anything for her. The widow's life isn't hidden from Jesus. And he has compassion on her. He has compassion on her. That means he has pity. He's moved by mercy. He's moved on the inside by someone's situation on the outside. That's compassion. Compassion begins in the gut, in your inner being. It's an inner churning that produces outer action. Compassion moves from your heart to help the one in need. That's compassion. And Jesus has compassion for this widow. He is moved for her on the inside, and so he makes a move towards her on the outside. That's what we see in verse 13, isn't it? He comes to her and he speaks to her, "Do not weep, do not cry." He's gone to her in compassion. In Jesus behaving like this, we see the character of God. We see what God is like. Do you remember when Moses was on Mount Sinai and God chose to reveal his character to him? This is what he said. God described himself as the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. That's what he started his description of himself with. "I'm a compassionate God," God is saying. God is the God who feels and knows our situations, and he moves because of that. That's why after Adam and Eve had sinned in the Garden of Eden, it is God who moves towards them. He seeks them out. That's why when God's people were there in slavery in Egypt, it is God who moves towards them in Egypt to deliver them. And that's why when the whole human race, which you and I are a part of, we are part of the human race. We are lost in sin. We are under God's judgment. We are far from him and separated from him. That's why God sent Jesus Christ into the world. He made the first move out of compassion. Maybe the most famous verse in the Bible: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." That's compassion. That's God moving towards you and me in our lostness. He sees each heart. What compassion God has. But I would like to clarify one thing. We don't deserve God's compassion. I hope you understand that. We don't deserve God's compassion. We could make that mistake this morning, because we could look at the widow and we could say, "She deserves God's compassion. Look at her situation. Surely she, of all people, deserves God's compassion." Certainly, in the story of the centurion, that's the argument that the leaders of the Jews used with Jesus. "He's worthy of your help. He's built the synagogue. He's been good to our nation. And he has his precious servant. He's worthy of you coming, Jesus." Having pity and compassion upon him. And we could say, does the widow deserve Jesus' compassion? Does the centurion's servant deserve Jesus' compassion? What about if we talked about the thief that hung on the cross next to Jesus Christ, and Jesus said to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Did he deserve Jesus' compassion? If we're not careful, we will think some people deserve Jesus' compassion and others don't. Listen, Jesus' compassion doesn't mean we deserve it. Us being in a pitiable state doesn't mean we deserve compassion. An extreme example. Imagine a suicide bomber whose bomb has gone off earlier than he thought, and he lies there, still alive, ruined by his own sin. Does he deserve compassion? But when God in the Old Testament, he looked at Israel in Ezekiel chapter 16, and he looks and he describes Israel as a newborn baby that has been discarded and thrown out into the dirt in its afterbirth to die. And God comes along in the picture and he has compassion on the baby. What's happening there? Does Israel really look like that baby? No, Israel was still a sinful people. They were rebellious. But God chooses to overlook that. He looks at their pitiable state. He sees them as a newborn baby and he has compassion on them. We don't know what was in the widow's heart. Is there bitterness? Is there anger towards God? We can't see into the widow's past. Is there sin? Yes, of course there's sin. There's lots of sin. There's lots of sin in all of our past. But the compassion of Jesus chooses to overlook all of this and chooses to be moved by the state she is in. He chooses to be moved by the brokenness rather than judge her sin. Because this is the day, the year of God's favor, as Jesus announced it. It's the time of salvation. And this is the compassion of God in Jesus Christ. And did you know that today, right now, that same compassion is available through Jesus Christ to everyone here, everyone listening? So are you in a pitiable state? Maybe it's not as evident as the widow of Nain. Everyone knew she was in a state of some sort, but maybe you're hiding yours quite well. But you know you're in a pitiable state. We all know the depth of our own heart, the bitterness. Is there pain in your life? Are you broken and weeping on the inside? Have you lost hope? Like the widow of Nain had lost hope. Listen. You are not innocent. You are not innocent. You have done wrong. You have sinned against God and against other people. Yet Jesus moves towards you in compassion this morning. Do you see how great his compassion is? He offers you salvation rather than judgment. Because judgment hasn't come yet. This is a day of salvation. He offers forgiveness and help, not condemnation. What grace! What grace God has. What favor he shows. Revealed in Jesus. In the town of Nain. And this morning. Because the word goes out to you. So compassion moves Jesus. But listen. He has power too. That fourth point. Compassion with power. Compassion with power. What a combination. Compassion with power. The crowd doesn't have power. They have compassion. They've turned out with compassion. But they have no power to change the woman's life. They have no power to overcome her hopelessness. Nain, that village, that has some power in a way. Nain means pleasant. It was a pleasant location, Nain, on the side of a hill, of a mountain, overlooking a beautiful valley. And maybe living in Cornwall, You know more than anyone how powerful a lovely location can be in reviving the spirits, living in a nice location. But you may also know that it can't hold back heartache and suffering and brokenness. It can't do that. It has no power to stop that. And the widow of Nain found that out. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter how beautiful it is. Brokenness finds us. Neither Nain nor the people of Nain could hold back this woman's pain, and neither Nain nor the people could bring her relief. Only Jesus and his compassion and power could do that. What a combination. Let's just think briefly about two ways we see Jesus' power in this encounter with him. Firstly, Jesus touches the buyer. That's power. I don't know if someone here walked towards an electric fence on a cattle field, maybe, and everyone was there and they just walked up and they were just going to grab it. I think you'd probably all wait with a moment of anticipation to see what would happen. And you would expect something to happen. A moment that stops everybody. Well, here, Jesus, he walks up to the buyer and he touches it. No wonder everyone stops. Everyone expects Jesus to become defiled. Ever since Adam, the flow of defilement has gone from the dead to the living. But now in Jesus, the second Adam, he's come to announce that life will flow from the living to the dead. He offers life. Not just physically, but spiritually. This morning, just as surely as these people witnessed him physically touch the buyer and then go on and raise the man, so Jesus Christ has the power to give life to people lost in darkness and sin. And so Jesus boldly touches the buyer and everyone stops. Jesus has power they don't know about. And he's letting them know that. We also see Jesus' power in the fact that he speaks to a dead body. Just take that in. He stands on the edge of the village and he speaks to the dead body. Just like he spoke to Jairus' daughter. Do you remember that religious leader that had found Jesus and he had brought him to his dead daughter and Jesus said, "Child, get up," and she did. Just like Jesus will speak to Lazarus, his friend, who was dead 4 days in a grave, and they roll the stone away and he says, "Lazarus, come out." And he does. Jesus speaks here just like he did at the very beginning of creation. When he said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And Jesus speaks here just like he will do at the very end of time. John 5 puts it this way. If we can go to that slide. John 5, he says, "A time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out." What power Jesus has. We will all obey him on that day. Do you know that? If we have died, when Jesus returns, we will all obey his voice. We will all come out. At Jesus' command, we will all rise to either everlasting life or everlasting condemnation. That's how serious it is. There's only two alternatives in eternity, my dear friends. We will all rise to one or the other. And here is Jesus offering life. Life, eternal life. And so Jesus speaks to a dead body. Verse 14, he says, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And the dead man responds with life. He sits up. He speaks. There's no doubt that Jesus has power. Power and compassion. So what is the outcome of this power and compassion? Well, this is our final point. And we're just going to think two things briefly under this one. Firstly, there's an impossible embrace. An impossible embrace. We see this in verse 15, don't we? And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Wow. That is not what she expected that morning, is it? Can you imagine that embrace? I wonder how long did it last? What warmth and life must have flowed between mother and son. Just take it in. The widow is experiencing the impossible. Earlier that day, she had placed the burial spices on her son's cold corpse. She knew there would be no more words, no more warmth, no more intimacy, no more joy, no more relationship, no future. And now, all because of the compassion and power of Jesus, she is experiencing the glory of intimate relationship once again. Now, what is true for the widow on the physical level can be true for you on the spiritual level. There is an eternal embrace to experience. Christians, this is what we need to push into. What Jeff was talking about in his testimony, continuing on to know Jesus. We have this before us because of Jesus' compassion and power. Are you pushing into such intimacy of relationship with him? But if you don't know Jesus, then wow, that is available to you this morning. An eternal embrace of eternal warmth. You, an impossible embrace, knowing the living God. Being known by him. Being in relationship with him. His life in you. By the Holy Spirit, walking with him. In 1 Peter we read this, if we can have that slide. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. We see here how the embrace can happen. God moved towards us in the person of Jesus Christ, the righteous one, willing to give his righteousness that it might flow to you and me, that we might be right before God, while he is willing to take upon himself our sin, our defilement, and God pour out his wrath upon him on the cross. Jesus coming into the world that we might be reconciled to God. Righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God, to bring you into an eternal embrace. That's what God sent Jesus for, to bring each one of us into an eternal relationship, one that blows your mind in its warmth and its depth. What compassion, what power to do it, power in weakness at the cross. I hope you see this offer of an impossible embrace, one that completely turns your life around, one that is spiritually full of warmth and life, one that is eternal. And so Jesus said to the woman, he said, don't weep, don't weep. That's what he said to her. He hadn't done anything. Why did he say to her, don't weep? He hasn't done anything yet. Surely he was inviting faith even before he took action. He was inviting her to trust him with what would happen. Don't weep. Are you willing to trust in Jesus Christ even before you feel he's done anything in your life? Are you willing to step into faith in him that he has the power and the compassion to work in your life, to transform you. Jesus says, whatever your sadness is, turn to me. Whatever the future looks like, trust me. Trust me with your future. The second outcome of Jesus' compassion and power is a greater revelation of Jesus. A greater revelation of Jesus. And it comes out in two things that people say. Firstly, they say, a great prophet has appeared. Verse 16. A great prophet. This is their response to what Jesus has done. A great prophet has appeared. They're in fact saying, a prophet just like Elijah and Elisha. Do you remember those two Old Testament prophets? Both of them did the miracle of raising a young man from the dead and giving them back to their mothers. And so in verse 15, we read that Jesus gave the man back to his mother. It's the exact same phrase we find in the Old Testament about Elijah. The exact same thing that he did. We're being invited to make a parallel. And Elisha, well, he raised the boy, the man from the dead that he raised in a place called Shunem. And Shunem is located on the same mountain as Nain. They're less than a kilometer apart. One's on the north side, one's on the south side of this same mountain. This was a local miracle. They knew about Elisha. So when the people say Jesus is a great prophet, they're saying, yeah, he's one like Elijah. One like Elisha. He's great. The second thing they say is that God has visited his people. Verse 16. God has visited his people. He's come to care for his people. That's what that means. It's another statement of compassion. God has shown us compassion. He's come down to be with us and help us. And the people of Nain do recognize that God has shown them compassion in Jesus, visiting them. And they are genuinely filled with fear and praise and awe at the start of verse 16. Fear seized them. And they glorified God. What an encounter with Jesus the people of Nain had had. But is this enough for the people of Nain to be saved? Is this enough for the people of Nain to be saved? You know, it's worth noting that we are never told that Jesus ever visits the town of Nain again. As far as we know, this is the only time that he ever visited this town. Is it enough for Jesus to be a prophet, which is what they say? He's a prophet, a great prophet. Is it enough for them to say, God, in a kind of general sense, has visited us? No, it's not. It's not enough. All of us must come to see Jesus as the prophet, the only one, with the power and the compassion to save you, the only one given to this world to be a mediator between you and a holy God. You must come to that place, the prophet, not a prophet. And all of us must come to see that Jesus is God visiting us in person. Not in a general sense, but that God has stepped down in the person of Jesus that he might bring about salvation. We mustn't miss this. What you think about Jesus matters. Listen to what Jesus said to Jerusalem, not Nain, but the capital city, the people of Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 19, if we could have that slide. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Do you see how serious that is? It looks like Nain missed it. They missed it. They didn't know who Jesus really was. They honored Jesus, but they didn't know him. What about you? What about you? Do you know him? Does he know you? Do you know that embrace that the Holy Spirit brings through gospel truth? In compassion, God has sent Jesus Christ with power. The church proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ, not because we are strong, but because the word is mighty in the hands of God. There is one Savior whose name is Jesus Christ. All who put their trust in him will be saved. Passion and in power, God saves all who come to him through Jesus Christ. God does not promise anyone here another opportunity. Doesn't. Nain did not get another opportunity. Don't think that you will get another opportunity. That is not for you to say. Today, right now is the day of salvation. Today, God in compassion and power calls you to put your trust in Jesus Christ, to turn from the hopeless ways that do not save to the one who saves completely, whatever situations you might go through. And dear Christians this morning, we are to be moved with compassion. Inside, that leads to action outside. That's to be a trait, a hallmark of us as Christians. Now we can't move towards everyone. Neither did Jesus. Jesus' compassion didn't mean he could minister to everyone's situation. He had taken on flesh, and with that, there were limitations. Physical location was a limitation for Jesus. That's why we find him in Nain. You can only be in one place. But like your Savior, you are to be moved by the lostness of the crowd, just as he was, seeing them as a sheep without a shepherd and being moved towards them. But you should ask for wisdom, and I should ask for wisdom. Lord, where do you want me to show your compassion? Where is your compassion to move me? To whom is it to direct me? That I may come in my own weakness, but in the power of the gospel. Because the gospel is the power of God to salvation for all who believe. That's what we bring. Amen.